Does a church that is prayerless a sign of God's judgment? And how could we be a church that prays?
I would say that a church that is prayerless is a sign of God's judgment. I think most assuredly. I think back at home, this is one of the great things that the Lord has done over the 24 years that our church has been planted. He has kept us, his power, not our power or ingenuity, he has kept us a praying church. Our understanding of Scripture drives the importance of prayer. And we do that corporately on the Lord's Day, but we have a midweek prayer meeting as well. And to me, this is what keeps the engine of the church running. This is what is vital about church life at Providence Chapel, that we have people that week in and week out, Lord's Day in and Lord's Day out, are committed to prayer. So, yes, a sign of God's judgment if the church is prayerless. I would even begin to question if it is a church at all. And yet I do know there are some churches in the process maybe of reforming, maybe not having a prayer meeting or a strong commitment to prayer out of ignorance. So I wouldn't say that exclusively. But I believe that the New Testament church thrives or dies based on its prayerfulness or lack thereof. So I think it's absolutely essential. What was the second half of the question, brother?
How could we be a church that prays?
Yeah. I really think this begins with the church's leadership, so I don't know if this was a pastor or a congregant that asked the question. If there is leadership within the church that doesn't see prayer as essential, you may just need to find a different church. If you're a pastor asking the question, it's a great question to ask. It involves real prayer yourself and intentionality to cultivate a real prayer life in the midst of the body, beginning with prayer on the Lord's Day in a corporate fashion, the start of some kind of prayer meeting. In order to initiate any of these things, probably a hefty amount of teaching on the importance of prayer. This is a part of leading your people in any direction, opening up the Scriptures and showing them what the Word of God says. Doable and so worthwhile. You want to add anything?
Yeah. I'd like to rephrase the question. The church that is prayerless is a church that's sinning against God. It is a outward act of rebellion. I don't know so much to call it a judgment of God as much as I would think it's more appropriately called a church in rebellion against God. Because that church has become very proud. And if a Christian is not praying the same thing, that's a proud Christian, a Christian who believes they are sufficient. This is the opposite of a broken and a contrite heart. And that's where God dwells, with the broken and the contrite. An old wise Baptist pastor said, you can do more than pray after you pray, but you cannot do more until you pray. Do you understand? What was he saying? He was saying there's much more to the ministry of a church than just prayer, but there's no way you're going to be able to function and execute those ministries without prayer. Can I quote an Arminian? Is that allowable in this conference? John Wesley said, God does nothing but in answer to prayer. Now, technically, that's not a true statement. God does do things without being asked to do them. But his point was that most of what God does through the church is in answer to prayer. Jesus taught us that. He taught us to pray that there would be more, that the the Father would send more laborers into the field. Can God save sinners without you and me? Absolutely. He could send angels to proclaim the gospel. He could just speak the word to every sinner and they would be saved. But God isn't, his glory doesn't seem to be in that he can do it. He has the power to do it. His glory seems to be that he is gracious to answer his people's prayers and do it. There he gets more glory. As a prayer-answering God, as a God who's compassionate and has his ear cupped to hear his people's cries. And so, we are robbing God of the glory if we do not pray. And that's on a personal level as well as a corporate level. That's what our brother last night was trying to exhort us to see and to hear. And no wonder the Spirit of God is doing very little in our midst, because we're not desperately dependent upon him to do it. And the greatest sign of that is we do not wait before God in prayer. I go around and I've said this to churches, and I really mean it. It's not a line in preaching. It's not just a platitude. I really think what we need to do is to stop our calendars, our agendas, shut down everything, and just start meeting together and praying until God shows up. Now that may be a little hyperbole for some of you, and maybe it is a little bit. I may be over-exaggerating, but I think you get the point. The point is that God is the one who initiates, he is the one who answers, and he is the one who does the work through us. So prayer. Spurgeon, you said the word engine, it triggered your mind. People was visiting the Metropolitan Tabernacle one day, and Spurgeon says, let me show you the secret to our church. He took him down the basement to the broiler room, where the big broilers were brewing to keep the church warm in the winter. He said, here, every Sunday when I preach, 200 people are on their knees praying for me and those who hear me. That's the engine that drives this church.
What cautions or guidelines should we heed when reading Reformed literature?
I'll answer that because I was the one who brought that up, I guess. That was not a prohibition to read Reformed literature. If you're going to read books, make sure they're the best, more biblical, the most biblical books you can read. But when you read them, please remember, they are not the Word of God. They point you to the Word, hopefully. They would if they're very good. They're good. But they're not the Bible. They cannot substitute for the Bible. And you have to remember that men, as a teacher, just like me standing here teaching you, I can see a truth, but the way I apply it may be in a divergent manner from the Scripture. And so we always compare what we're reading back to the Bible. It is the only final authority. And let me tell you, there are some things in Reformed theology that carry the intellect to its logical conclusion that I feel diverts from the Scripture. Spurgeon was asked one day, Mr. Spurgeon, you seem to be inconsistent with yourself. You say you believe in the sovereignty of God, and yet you preach human responsibility. You teach God predestines, and yet at the same time, you call upon men to repentance and faith. And Spurgeon answered this way, I am blessedly inconsistent with myself. And he explained what he meant by that. That ultimately the final authority of his life and the church is not a system of theology. And when your system departs from the Scripture, you need to depart from your system and get back to the Scripture. And I have found that sometimes I don't know which camp I am in, because sometimes I can walk a long ways with a Reformed brother, and then there is a point where I have to depart because I don't see the Scripture going there. Listen, I can walk with an Arminian, a far piece down the road, but there comes a time where I have to depart because I think he departs from the Scripture. This is the Word of God. Out of the heart, the mouth speaketh. This is the heart of God. This brother reads a lot of good books?
I would say that the best books, Michael said this in part or maybe in whole, I would say the best books drive us to the Word. They don't hold us within their own pages. If a thought is presented that you haven't yet seen, then there's a biblical defense for it. And you're then driven to the Word to study that out for yourself. I think there are a lot of dangers in a lot of reading. Maybe the younger that you are, the more dangers come with it. There's obviously a temptation merely to take in content and then parrot it as though you know something that you really don't know. A lot of knowing in the Christian life comes with experience. And wrestling with God through truths and through trials, to where you land on a position based on years of reading Scripture, years of praying and meeting with God, and years of Christian experience. So to the young, I would say be cautious that, number one, you aren't merely parroting what you've read, so you're the next smart guy in the church. But two, don't find your identity in books or authors. I see this amongst young men, that they have their favorite Puritan, their favorite reformer, and they essentially want to become like them. Read the best men and read the best books. Find your identity in Christ and in His Word. I think that's probably enough for now.
What does it look like to walk by the Spirit?
I love that question, but we need more than 2 minutes or 5 minutes. I think we're already over time. Walk in the Spirit and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The word walk comes from a word, plerero. It's a Greek word. Aren't you impressed that I know that? But the only reason I bring it up is because the word is used in the New Testament and it can mean different things. It can mean a woman coming to the end of her pregnancy and it's time to deliver her child. The days of Mary were completed and it was time that she should be delivered. Plerero. It can mean the power of God or the sealing of the Spirit come upon you, Acts 2:4. Or Ephesians 5:18, don't be drunk with wine where is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. That word feel there means to be controlled or influenced by the Spirit. And I think that's what Paul is driving at there in Galatians 5 when he says walk. He's talking about the way you live, conduct. Live by the Spirit, by His influence in your life. How do you do that? Well, once again, it's not about you, it's about Him. And the way that you do that is by communion with Him. It all goes back to the parable of the vine and the branch. When Jesus said, without me you can do nothing, He was saying that you're a branch, I'm the vine, it's the life that's in me, the vine, that's flowing through you that produces the fruit. And He then, in verse 7, tells us what He meant by that. In verse 4, He says, abide in me and I in you. But then verse 7, He changes the pronoun. Abide in me and my words abide in you. What? That's a huge clue. What does that mean? Let my words abide in you. It means the same thing as I abiding in you. What does that mean? It means that Jesus has invested Himself in His Word. So when you do read your Scriptures, as we heard Brother Paul last night, kind of alluded to this morning, Brother Brian was aiming at also, is that when we read this book, we don't read for information. Listen carefully. You will never find a command to read the Scriptures. Now you really are sure I'm a heretic, aren't you? There's only one command to read Scripture, and it's Paul exhorting Timothy to read it publicly. However, the Bible does tell me to study it, to memorize it, and to meditate in it. Well, I've got to read it to do all of that. That's true. But if I just read it, if I just read to gain information, I've not used this book the way I'm supposed to. I want you to do me a favor. Do yourself a favor. I want you to go to realtruthmatters.com. That's our website. Real Truth Matters, all one word. I'm not advertising. I'm going to give you something. I have a book that I've written and I give away free. Hearing Heaven, How to Hear God When You Read the Scriptures. And that is the way we walk. We walk in the Spirit. Somebody asked something? Huh?
I think it was a phone.
That's how you walk. The Word of Christ dwelling richly in you, having ownership, you meditating and believing that it is God speaking to you with prayer. Lord, illuminate, speak this, make this real to me. And again, that's a very abbreviated, very abbreviated.
This is the last question. Yeah. Yes. I'll piggyback ever so slightly. It's a big question. The way that it has been most helpful to me to understand walking by the Spirit and not fulfilling the lust of the flesh is very similar to what Michael said, of course. But I like to use the terminology of the leadership of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. There's an illustration that a commentator, William Hendrickson, gives that I have found helpful. It's good for my simple mind to have pictures that illustrate big truths like this. And so rather than merely saying it's the leadership of the Holy Spirit in our lives, what does that look like? What could illustrate that? And he utilizes a biblical illustration of the time when Jesus healed a blind man. But he took him to a village and didn't heal him on the spot. And the text tells us very briefly that he took the blind man by the hand and led him to this place. And this, I think, is a good illustration of the leadership of the Holy Spirit. And here's why. It doesn't negate my responsibility as a Christian. It doesn't overinflate the leadership of the Holy Spirit as though we're just mechanical and led by the Spirit apart from our activity. Another illustration that's been helpful to me, if there was a guide and a lost blind traveler, and the guide was telling this blind man, hey, there's this mountain pass a few miles ahead, and he points to it and he says, just walk in between those two mountains and you'll safely arrive on the other side. That does the blind man zero good. But rather, the leadership of the Holy Spirit is the guide that takes the blind man by the hand and walks him through that narrow passageway between those two mountains. And that tells us that the Holy Spirit is leader and captain and commander. He is really the power that brings us through, and yet it doesn't negate that it's our legs that have to do the walking. And I think this is something of what it means to walk in the Holy Spirit, to be surrendered or submitted to the influences and leadership of the Holy Spirit in our lives.
That triggered something that's very important. All of that happens by one thing and one thing only, faith. Faith is acting like something's real because it's real to you. Faith is God's word becoming real to you. God's made a promise. I'm going to send you a comforter, another advocate just like me. That's what the word parakletos, helper, means. Advocate's the same word, 1 John 2:1. If any man sins, he has an advocate with the Father, Jesus. So I'm going to send an advocate, and he's going to lead you. He's going to guide you into all truth. You have to believe that. Not just with your head. It's got to be real to you. It's got to be real to you. And that means stepping out and acting on that because it is real to you. That's what faith does. And it's a wonderful journey to live by faith. Not by your wits, not by just your experience alone, but by faith. Because that's the only thing that pleases God. What is the works that we are to do? To believe upon Him whom God has sent. You walk in the Spirit by faith, that He will lead you and guide you.
Amen.
The following are other videos from the question and answer times held at the New York Fellowship Conference.